All right, welcome to our 10 o'clock podcast. We appreciate you tuning in. Remember, you can send me your questions and comments via email. Send them to greg@heritagebiblechurch.com. We want to thank you for the comments we got on the recent study we did regarding marriage. Got some very positive comments on that, and we thank you for those. We want to go to the book of Jude. We finished our 11 o'clock study on Jude last week, but I skimmed over stuff, trying to get it all in our time slot and trying not to, stretch it too far. At the same time, I think maybe I should have gone 4 weeks in Jude. And you say, well, then why don't you just do it 11 o'clock? Well, I think we can just do it in the podcast and accomplish the same thing. But what I want to focus on, if you have your Bibles open to Jude, it starts in about verse 20. And what we said last week, we referred to what Jude basically, my opinion is that he expresses, in essence, what I refer to as perfect Christianity. Perfect Christianity. Your Christian life, your Christian growth, development, your relationship with the Lord, and ultimately, obviously, your purpose and where your mindset should be and your focus should be. And he basically, in verse 20, in verse 21, and in verse 22, he gives us five things, as we denoted last week, that I think basically, is testifying of this. If we can manage these five things, if we can understand them, if we can allow them to be the directors, put that word in quotes, of the mindsets that we can have and should have and couldn't have, etc. In other words, if we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, if our relationship with the Lord is where it's supposed to be, if our goal and our hope is total subordination to the indwelling Spirit, our total subservience to the good Master, if our focus is that it's not about us and it's not about this present world, and we understand the other priorities and mandates, things like praying without ceasing, things of that nature, that this position that we hold in Christ is ongoing, but the battle remains internal. And again, I'll drag you back to Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 again and again and again. Romans 6 basically lays that out for all believers, that the battle is this internal struggle, that the carnality that we possess. 1 John, his epistle of what? Regarding fellowship, not salvation, but how do we maintain our fellowship? Can a believer look like a lost person? Of course they can. Can a believer conduct themselves like a lost person? Of course they can. Should they? The answer is no. And the way not to, I think, is what Jude is conveying to us here. And if we can understand it and implement it and put it into practice, then we will see very clearly of what he's talking about here, what I refer to as perfect Christianity. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Stop there. That's the first one. Now, this building is an ongoing process here, and you're building up whom? You're building up yourself. We're building up ourselves. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. That's a directive that Paul gives to us. We're not to just sit on our laurels and say, oh, gee, I'm saved. I've given illustrations about this down through the decades that, in times past, run into Christians, know Christians, interact with Christians who just basically are just comfortable saying, well, I'm saved, that's all that matters. And they don't live for the Lord. They're Their productivity is nil. If you didn't know that they were, you know, born from above, if you didn't, you know, get them in a conversation where they would confess that to you, you would suspect otherwise. And so where is the building here of the faith? Where is the growing in Christ? It's non-existent. It's non-existent. Because from their perspective, and many people say, well, they weren't really saved. Listen, in many cases, they are. They are saved. The problem is, where then is the motivation? Where is the desire to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ? It is suppressed via the carnality. The old nature is ruling. The old nature is driving the bus. Romans 6 tells us we're to kill the old nature, right? What does Paul tell us in Romans 7? Hey, even the Apostle Paul can transgress. He can make mistakes. But repeatedly, he recognized that and declared that, and in his own testimony, clearly said, you know, oh wretched man that I am, present tense. So then, how about you and I? Jude's telling us here, again, go back and read all of Jude, the whole epistle, it's a great book. But he's telling us here what? He says, but you, beloved. So he's talking now, very, very specifically to us. And he says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, again, that's a directive for you and I. Is it a full-time job? I submit to you it's a 24/7 job. It's constant. Why? Because your mind is in this world. The patterns of lust, the patterns of sin, you have to deal with moment by moment, day by day situations in this world. And the devil works overtime, creating scenarios, creating situations, circumstances, which will confound you, which will cause you to set aside the authority of the Spirit, to quench the Spirit, if you will, and then to allow your old nature to just make the decisions. So Jude is telling us here, listen, we should be doing what? Building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Faith in whom? Faith in Christ. This is the bottom line. Listen, the Lord Jesus is the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the creator and sustainer of all life. He's the one that spoke the worlds into existence way back when. He's the reason, Dr. Luke tells us, that we live and move and have our very being. We wouldn't exist without him. He is life. He is life. Now, he's left, but he's coming again. And in the interim, he works through us from a spiritual perspective. Now, his temple is spiritual. It's no longer physical. Now, in essence, we are his spiritual, fraternity, this priestly fraternity. We're here to testify of him. We're here to declare his sufficiency, his work, his kingship, his second coming, his establishment of his theocracy in perpetuity, on and on and on. This is our purpose here. And so, again, Jude's telling us that we have to build this. This is the building. We have to keep working on the building, as a songwriter one time said. You keep working on the building. Why? Because we're the temples of God. We're here to convey the reality of the person and the work of Christ. We're not here to convey religion. We're not here to convey the nonsense that's propagated today on everyone, the stuff that's just spread abroad. Oh, this is spiritual, that's spiritual. Listen, we're here for one purpose, and that is to testify of the reality of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus the Christ. Now, look at his second point here. He says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, as opposed to what? As opposed to praying, I submit to you, in your own carnality. Again, the prayer, the communication with the Lord has to be in sync with him. And how is that a reality when we're subordinate to the indwelling Spirit? The Spirit lives within us. He's the comforter. He's the doctor. He's the teacher. He's the instructor. You know, he's the one that's helping us to be conformed to the image of Christ, helping us to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. He's the unction, if you will. He's the teacher. We need no man to teach us. The Spirit of the living God teaches us. What's the subject matter from Genesis to Revelation? You get in the Word of God, the Spirit dwelling within you will guide you through, will instruct you, will teach you, so forth and so on. Now, is this just a passing thing? He says praying in the Holy Spirit. Is this a one-time act? Is this an occasional thing? Remember, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, and that is a command. We have to pray without ceasing, meaning what? As we've discussed innumerable times, but even recently when we went through that concept, you're talking about talking to. Prayer is talking to the Lord. That's what it's about. It's not about rote prayer or repetitious prayer or things of that, or reciting ritualistic things or any concoctions that you come up with. It's simply talking to the one who's in you, talking to the one who died for you, talking to the one who's coming back for you. This is the concept. We're his servants, but yet he's never left us. He says he doesn't leave nor forsake us. Now, so we're doing what? We're building ourselves up in our faith. Our faith is getting stronger and stronger. Remember, faith must have an object. The object of our faith is Christ. And then he says what? Then we're to pray, again, in the Holy Spirit as opposed to in our own carnality. How many times do you think people pray, even in public? Seen it happen numerous times, and somebody's praying, and what are they praying? What does the prayer sound like? It's almost embarrassing. You know, you have people who pray for themselves, praying, in other words, praying to get. You know, Lord, give us this, fix this, and do that. Again, no basis for that. No basis. He supplies all of our needs. We're not wanting for anything. We're children of the Lord God himself. We're not deficient. And he's preparing a place for us in coming back to receive us unto himself. In the interim, he's left us here, not alone, but we're indwelt spiritually by him, and he's here to guide and lead us and to direct us and to make us confident, as Paul says, and willing rather to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. So again, to beat the drum, no negatives for you and I, nothing but positives. There's no negatives. I don't want to hear something in the material world didn't go right. That's a moot point. Doesn't make a difference. It's in the material world. The horn blows in the next minute. All that means nothing. Nothing. So we should not allow ourselves to be engulfed in those areas. We're in the world, but we're not part of it. We are part of the body of Christ. We're ambassadors. We're citizens of heaven. Here simply to convey the person and the work of our Savior. Now look at the third point. He says, and this is a command, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now we're to keep ourselves there. Now, can we drift? Of course we can. And that's why the imperative's here. It should be our focus. Our focus. Listen, the good news, as a matter of fact, I had someone share with me this the other night, saying, you know, he semi-quotes me all the time, saying, you know, basically, no one takes his joy. He doesn't give it up. And he's not quoting me, but he's quoting me, quoting John. And John tells us that no one can take our joy, but we give it away. And we give it away. That's the concept. We give something away. Understand your love, and that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been over this innumerable times as well. What does Paul say? He says the fruit of the Spirit. That's contrasted with the works. There's an S on that word. The works of the flesh. Because the works of the flesh are various. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is singular, because it's in essence like a fruit basket. You don't get a piece at a time, you possess it all. So again, the three principles, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, things of that nature. It's part of the package. So don't think you can have patience or you can be long-suffering, but you don't have joy or your love's not there. Well, then the problem then is that's your carnality. In Christ, we possess those things. And that's, I think, his directive here. Keep yourselves in the love of God, as opposed to, again, the opposite would be based upon the carnality. Again, what did he say? Praying in the Holy Spirit, as opposed to praying in your carnality in your own time. Go read the first three chapters of the Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. What were the Corinthians' problem? Their carnality. Their carnality. What does he hammer them on in chapter 3? In essence, they're babes in Christ. They haven't grown spiritually. So as a byproduct of that, where is their productivity? It's non-existent. Where are their testimonies for Christ? They're non-existent. Their testimonies depict what? Depict their own carnality. Their visions of Satan's world. They're living for the flesh. Now, does that negate the salvation? Of course, you know it doesn't. But the point is that it's a full-time job maintaining your fellowship with the Lord, who never leaves nor forsakes us. So Jude, I think, is directing us here, making us focus on something. Again, in verse 20, how did he start off with saying? He says, but you beloved, he understands the essence of who we are. And then he says, again, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Again, this the growth process. It's never ending. We're to grow and grow and grow. Listen, if you took a step back and looked in a spiritual mirror, what would you say perhaps maybe your level of Christian maturation is? Maybe you've been saved 2 years, 2 months. Maybe you've been saved, 40 years. What would you say your level of spiritual maturity is? What would you say it is? Would you say that you're confident in Christ? Would you say you're an emboldened believer, that when the opportunity presents itself, you bear witness of your Savior? Are you a defender of the faith? Are you a contender, as Jude directs us? Are you a person who is planting and watering, fulfilling your service as the living epistle, the minister of reconciliation? Or are you laying on your laurels? How would you define yourself? And this is, I think, what Jude wants us to take a step back and say, listen, guys, perfect Christianity, the concept, is obtainable. You can attain this, but there's some things you have to focus on. First one is what? Well, you have to build. You have to continue to build your faith. In other words, not getting more faith, but exercising your faith and continuing the focus of your faith, is Christ, growing in that relationship. That's the idea. Go back with me again to 21, where he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Full-time job. Full-time job. Do we displease him? Do we displease him? Yes. With works of the flesh. All the time we do that. How do we bounce back? 1 John 1:9, we acknowledge. We acknowledge to him that we've dropped the ball. He says, hey, no problem. Washes our feet off, so to speak, and puts us back on the path. But that's an ongoing process. It's ongoing. And that's why Jude has written this epistle, so that we won't forget, that we have immense responsibility as believers. We are to contend for the faith. That's the idea. We are to expose the false teachers. We are to stand up for the truth. We are to be the ones who are declaring the reality of the person and the work of Christ. Let me tell you something. When people have never heard the gospel before, the gospel, and they've grown up in a religious environment, and they actually hear for the first time in their life that Christianity has nothing to do with religion at all, that a Christian is someone that has made Jesus Christ the object of their faith. Why did they do that? Because they took a step back and they looked at history, they read the Word of God, then looked at history again and said, wait a minute, there's a striking reality here, a striking thing that occurred shade over 2,000 years ago, that this person, Jesus, really existed, really walked the earth, really raised the dead, healed the sick, controlled nature, did all sorts of supernatural things, and then was crucified, and 72 hours after being placed in the grave, resurrected himself from the dead. That's a reality, bona fide fact of history, certainly taught in the Word of God, which is a collection of writings over a protracted period of time. So it's not one man's opinion. It's 40 authors, but we know ultimately inspired by God. But this reality and the person of Christ and what he taught and the response, because it was real, motivated people to stare death in the face and say, bring it on. I welcome it. Why? Because I'll go and be with the Lord. And so it impacted the known world, as we've said redundantly, to the point where they changed the calendar to coincide with his date of birth. The first time somebody hears that, I'm telling you, it's an eye-opener for them, because they start to think, well, wait a minute, that is true. The calendar coincides with Jesus' date of birth. If he didn't exist, why is the world's calendar guided by when he was born? If he didn't even exist, if he did exist, why did the world change its calendar to coincide with his date of birth? Who was this guy? He was a nobody. He wasn't a king. He wasn't famous. He wasn't a philosopher, world renowned something. He wasn't a great general, and something where he had millions of people who were aware of him. It wasn't the case at all. But what he said was true, and it was evident in the lives of all of the people that put their faith in him. So it was a game changer. And when the first time somebody hears that, they come to the realization, wait a minute, this is something to think about. It is. And it's more than just to think about. Something that you really have to make a decision about. You have to ask yourself, is he real? Has he come? Did he truly rise from the dead? If so, do I accept him as the Savior God who has promised then, if I believe that he's done that for me, that he'll give me eternal life? That's the game changer. That's the life-changing decision. Do you accept that or you reject that? Now, once you accept it, Jude's point is, now we have responsibility. And again, back to verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves. This is an ongoing process. Why? Because the world's designed to tear us down. Our old nature's designed to tear us down, not to build us up, but to tear us down. The world's here to do what? To seduce us. Across the board, 24/7, that's what the world's about. It's not here to strengthen Christian values, moral values. It's not here to declare to one and all that the world is here by the blessings of the Lord Jesus, who's coming again to establish his kingdom forever. You don't hear that kind of talk. You hear nonsense that, we have to fight climate change and it's all about us. The world is clueless. The world is clueless until they hear the truth. And the truth, when you hear it, the evidence is overwhelming. They have no defense against it. Now, when you propagate religion, sure, they say, well, I my religion's better than yours. But the Christian is not talking about religion. The Christian is talking about exactly what Jude's point is here. It's about to contend for what? To contend for the reality that Christ has come, Messiah has come, and he's finished the work. It's complete. Now the world is waiting for him to return again. Will they accept him or will they reject him? Rejection of Christ, that's their decision, but the byproduct of that is eternal death. acceptance of Christ, then that's the smart decision. Why? Because that brings eternal life. Again, you and I as believers, we should be doing what? We should be building up ourselves. We should be praying relentlessly in the spirit as opposed to in the flesh. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Make sure the fellowship is consistent, that the fruit of the spirit, that we possess it all the time. Then you have the love. Then you have the joy. Then you have everything you need to look at this world and laugh at it. Then the world can't do anything to you. The world can't even trouble you. Why? Because you know the creator of the world. You know the one who's coming back to fix the world that's broken. And that's the hope that we have. Now look what else he says here. He says, looking, and this, we're supposed to be doing this as well. He says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Listen, we're to be looking for him. He is coming, and that's where our hope lies. Our hope does not lie in the next election. Our hope does not lie in the next decision from the Supreme Court. Our hope does not lie in the price of gasoline going down. You know, our hope lies in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's our blessed hope, who's coming again to catch us away before he dispenses his wrath. And that's the hope and the joy that we have. That's what's referred to as the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus the Christ. That's a marvelous truth. And so Jude is dragging us back here, basically telling us, listen, these things are fundamental. If you want to look at my terminology, perfect Christianity, these things are critical. And if you keep on top of these things, then you're looking at what? Then you're looking at a perfect time for you. Why? Because there are no bad times. Makes no difference from a physical realm, but it's the spiritual side, and it's the spiritual viewpoint. It's the mind of Christ. That's the mindset you want. Listen, when Jesus had the cross on his back, and he was walking to the field to be crucified, from his human perspective, yeah, maybe, you know, there was anxiety and you know, whatever, but from his deity side, you know, he knew what was going to occur. He knew what was going to happen the day after, and a week after, and, you know, in 1,000 years after. Understand that he's God manifested in the flesh. He has everything from the beginning to the end in his hands. So it's under control. So then we come along, and now we're part of his family. Now he indwells us. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. I'm an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you comprehend that? And that's where the focus should be. Again, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. We have to strengthen our mindset, strengthen our relationship with him, that it grows ever stronger and stronger and stronger. Where should our focus be? It's where his focus is. What should our conduct be? It's where his conduct would be. What should we be saying? What would he be saying? We represent him. That's the objective. And the possibility of obtaining that is, the potential is there. Now, I've said forever, it's a tough job. I know my carnality. I know my old nature. And it's huge. It's huge. And I kill it, and it takes a nap for a while, and somebody comes along and pushes a button, something occurs, and the old nature resurrects itself, and here comes the old mindset. Have to kill it again. It's a full-time job. And I think this is what Jude is trying to convey to us. That's it, why it's in his closing format here. Again, verse 20, he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. That's the number one. If you want this perfect Christianity, this perfect Christian life, if you want this, first thing is your faith has to keep being compounded. You have to continue to grow and grow and grow in Christ. Your fellowship has to become more intimate and more intimate. Your conversation with Him has to be relentless, without ceasing, so forth. And so it's a 24/7 job. That's the idea. When you wake up tomorrow morning, praise the Lord. If you don't wake up, praise the Lord. But if you do, it's to glorify Him in some small way. Now, again, secondly, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, keep yourselves in the love of God. Fourthly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I can't wait for that. Glorified body, can't wait for that. Somebody asked me the other day about the judgment seat of Christ and you know, if, you know, the rewards we're going to get. I said, listen, the glorified body is enough for me. If I don't get anything but a glorified body, it's praise the Lord. If I even have to keep this body, it's praise the Lord. Whatever He wants, but He's already told us that the glorification is a given. Do I need anything past that? The answer is no, I don't. No, I don't. You know, I'll be 100% functional 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, forever. With any capacity He wants me to serve, praise the Lord. If He wants me to mop the floors, praise the Lord. Whatever He wants. Why? Because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am His servant. I'm a nobody. He's the somebody. He's the authority. I'm insignificant. He's the significant one. So again, he says this, verse 22, number 5. He says, and some have compassion. He says, making a difference. The compassion on other people. Again, this is difficult for many people, and it's difficult a lot of times. You hear me say it, where John 3:16 is concerned, where it's almost inconceivable to me that you can love the world equally across the board. It makes no difference who it is. Christ is on the cross. He got a thief on one side mocking Him. He's got people down there below Him mocking Him, so forth and so on. And what does He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, in my carnality, I can't imagine saying that. I couldn't imagine allowing myself to be crucified. You know, as I said forever, the lightning bolts would be shot at these people. I mean, they would have been, you know, it would have been awful. But the concept of love, and this is what God is. He's love. It's inconceivable. Inconceivable. He so loved the world. This is the whole idea. And so we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Fifthly, what? So, and some, he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. We have to be motivated and moved and compelled by the love of Christ. And we have to have the same compassion on lost people that He would have. Jesus took time, spending time, you know, sharing with people, doing miracles, you know, to people and among people that had no regard for Him, that didn't believe in Him, that ultimately the group said, crucify Him. But that did not stop Him from demonstrating His love and compassion. And never did they see His ire. Never did they see, you know, Him shaking a fist, saying, "Yeah, well, that's what you think now, but just wait one day. You're not gonna be, you know, laughing then." That sort of thing. He doesn't think that way. He is moved. He is moved by love. And so, what is Jude telling us here? He says, "And of some have compassion." Again, I've told you for years, my technique most of the time is the Columbo technique. If you don't know, if you're too young to know Columbo, Google him and maybe go watch an old Columbo program or something. But it's the concept that you don't know anything, and the person that you're trying to share with knows more than you. So it's not about one-upmanship. It's not about arrogance. It's not about, hey, you're stupid, I'm smart, listen to what I'm saying kind of thing. It's about, won't you help me understand something here? I'm sure you can understand this probably better than me. Let me share this with you and tell me what you think. I really appreciate hearing what you have to think about this. And then the gospel is presented in some form or fashion. What's your motivation? It's compassion. It's compassion. You love them. For years, on and off, via my radio program that's on 5 days a week, I've been called a basher. I bash religions, or I bash people who believe differently and that sort of thing. And as I say repeatedly, I don't bash any individuals at all. Now, do I come down on false religion? The answer is yes. Do I contend for the faith? The answer is yes. But as I denoted numerous times, that if it wasn't motivated and compelled by compassion, by the love of Christ, or for ultimately my desire to see all of these people saved, then I would get off the radio. I wouldn't waste time or money doing it. Why? Because then I wouldn't want them to be saved. Because then I would be the proverbial basher. I would be the hate monger, this, that, and the other. But just the opposite is true. And the same thing happened to Paul, the same thing happened to Peter, the same thing I'm sure happened to Jude. They were lambasted, they were accused of, being all sorts of things. Why? Because what they were saying was very clear. They were conveying the love of the Creator, demonstrated to the world via the incarnation of the Creator Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came and loved the world to the extent that He died, but what? Then rose from the dead, proclaiming that the sin debt had been paid for time and eternity, the sin had been taken away, no longer imputing, no longer charging sin to anyone. Sin is not the issue where your eternal life is concerned. The person of Christ is the issue. Again, who do you say that He is? That's the question. That's the question. So we, as Jude points out here, on some were to have compassion. Now, look what he says in 23. And others save with fear. How do you save somebody with fear? By giving them the rest of the story, so to speak. In other words, you have two options. You can put your faith in Christ and believe that He, in fact, is the Savior of the world. And that's not hard to do because the facts are overwhelming that substantiate that. Only a fool rejects the reality of the deity of Christ. Only a fool rejects the reality of the resurrection of Christ. These things are bona fide facts. So, but you have that option because everyone has volition. Everyone has free will. Everyone can put their faith in Christ or not put their faith in Christ. So if you reject the sufficiency of Christ, if you reject the person of Christ, well, maybe you believe in Christ, you believe in Jesus, but you don't think He's God. Maybe you believe He walked the earth, but you don't believe He was crucified. Or you don't believe He rose from the dead. You just believe He was a prophet. Well, then you fall in line with the Muslims, right? That's what they believe in Christ. They just don't believe He was God. They don't believe He was crucified. They believe He was just a prophet who's dead now. Not like Muhammad, because Muhammad was according to them, Allah/God's man. Jesus was just a little flunky along the way. The point is, if we come back to the facts, it's indisputable. It's indisputable. Now, when you go on to the results, if you put your faith in Christ, then He's coming back for you. Then you're going to depart before the wrath is coming. And you can share a little bit of the wrath there, the physical judgment that's forthcoming. But then how about the lake of fire? How about after the white throne judgment? You've rejected Christ. That can't be undone. That cannot be undone. Yeah, okay, you reject him and you die, case closed. You don't get a second chance, despite what Mother Teresa said. You don't get a second chance to come back and say, well, I don't care for hell, give me the other option. So then what is your eternity? Your eternity is known as the lake of fire. Whatever you conceive that to be, it's not the issue at this point. The point is, it's not going to be pleasant and it's eternal. So whatever it is, it's bad. It's not good. So you have a choice to make, and it comes back to your decision, your choice. Will you put your faith in Christ based upon the facts, or will you reject the facts, and are you going to go burn in the lake of fire forever? That, I think, is what he's talking about, the fear side. Some saved with fear, pulling them out of the, here's the word, fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, or what? Spotted by sin. And that's the idea. Every person knows they're a sinner. Everybody knows that the world is not godlike. Everybody knows that man does not qualify. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to think about it. Where is the world going? Let me ask you, as far advanced as we are in medical science and technology and all sorts of things, you would think life would be easy now. Life is harder and harder. Crime is skyrocketing everywhere. Everything is miserable. Everybody is unhappy. Everybody is boo-hooing. Except who? True believers. True believers look at the suffering and the misery and the anxiety of this professing world, while one side of us recognizes that it's heartbreaking, and we're compelled by the love of Christ then to do what? Share the only answer for them, and that is to communicate the good news. Some even saving with fear, but others having compassion. This comes back again to the premise of perfect Christianity. It makes no difference what environment you stick me in, I'm still happy. I have my fellowship, my relationship with a resurrected Savior. I talk to him all the time. I make it an extra effort every day to let my faith expand and grow in him and strengthen and try to become more of a believer than I was the day before. Not to be intimidated by the things that surround me, by the bad news and whatever, the crime or whatever. Makes no difference. The reality of who I am and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, in the interim, what is my objective? My objective is to do what? Is to testify of him. That's my objective. That's the whole thing. It's here to testify of him. That's the idea. Look with me one more time in 24. Look what Jude says here. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Who is able to keep us from falling? The one who indwells you. You're not going to fall, but you rest in him. Make that fellowship with him your priority. That's the objective. And the result of that is, in essence, perfect Christianity. You become then the perfect Christian. You say, well, you make it sound easy. No, it's tough. It's tough. Gave you five little things, but those five little things are immensely, immensely hard to do consistently all the time. But if the focus is right and we're working to obtain, then we're doing what we're supposed to do. Are we going to fall? Yes, then pick up, get back on the track. You know, are we going to drop the proverbial ball? Yes, we are, but go get it and get back in the game. That's what our mindset should be. And the glorious hope we have, again, and we read it as Jude said it. He says what? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I cannot wait. You say, well, you have eternal life now. Yeah, from a spiritual perspective, but I'm talking from the physical realm, when I'm going to have my celestial body, when I'm going to truly be an eternal being. That's the concept. And I'm waiting for that. I can't wait for that to occur. Day by day, I say, come today, Lord. But if you tarry, help me to continue to grow in you and be your true ambassador, and let me do what you would have me to do and say what you would have me to say each and every day. That's my objective, and hopefully it is yours. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to share truth from your word. We pray that you'll strengthen all believers, motivate them to continue to plant and water, understand their positions as ambassadors, and Lord, if there's one on the fence contemplating whether to believe or not, the challenge is there. Look at the history, read the Word of God, and come to the reality that there's nowhere to go but faith alone in Christ alone. So again, we just ask that you guide all that we do. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.